Bring your Bible to church. Bring your Bible to church. Bring your Bible to church. You want to learn to use your Bible. You want to see what's being said. You want to learn. Because when you hear, it helps you to learn. And when you see, it helps you to learn. And that's just a way of learning. See it, hear it, learn it. John chapter 4:28. We are usually going through the book of Romans. We're taking a break for the summer. We go verse by verse through the Bible, and we're taking a break from Romans because we just came to Romans 8, and then summer happened, and I didn't want people to miss Romans 8 and the rest of Romans, so we're going to do a little diversion for summer, and we're going to do a series called Motivated. Motivated last week, motivated by love. This week, motivated for souls. Next week, motivated to serve. And the following week, motivated to pray. And then after that, the cure for self-esteem, low self-esteem, which a lot of you say you deal with. I'm going to tell you the cure. Absolutely free. All right, we're going to talk today about motivated for souls. First, let me read you a funny little story I heard. And this is a lesson that we learn, you know, emails and technology is changing, and we're learning all as we go often. We've got to be careful typing in email addresses. You miss the digit, it doesn't go through, or you get the wrong person. Well, this is a missed digit email, and so we've got to be very careful. A Minneapolis couple decided to go to Florida to thaw out during a particularly icy winter. They planned to stay at the same hotel where they had spent their honeymoon 20 years earlier. Because of the hectic schedules, it was difficult to coordinate their travel schedules, so the husband left Minnesota and flew to Florida on Thursday, with his wife flying down the following day. The husband checked into the hotel. There was a computer in the room, so he decided to send his wife an email. However, he had accidentally left out one letter in her email address, and without realizing his error, sent the email. Meanwhile, somewhere in Houston, a widow had just returned from her husband's funeral. He was a minister who had been called to glory following a heart attack. The widow decided to check her email, expecting messages from relatives and friends. After reading the first message, she screamed and fainted. The widow's son rushed into the room, found his mother on the floor, and saw the computer screen, which read, "To my loving wife, I've arrived, October 16th, 2005. I know you're surprised to hear from me. They have computers here now, and you're allowed to send emails to your loved ones. I've arrived and checked in safely. I see that everything has been prepared for your arrival tomorrow also. Looking forward to seeing you then. Hope your journey was as uneventful as mine. P.S. Sure is hot down here." And then she faints. Welcome, guys. We missed you last week. We love you. Glad you're here. Motivated for souls. Glad Alex's back. He's motivated for souls. He burns for souls. You might not understand Alex because he's a complex character, but he burns for Jesus and he burns for souls. And that's his passion. And there's different people that are called to evangelism. But we are all called to evangelize. We're all called to proclaim God. We're all called to lead people to Christ. We all need to be motivated for souls. We're talking about four things today. It's a natural response. We are all called. There's a cost and different modes and methods. Let me ask you this. Are you motivated for souls? Do you want to see people saved? Do you pray for people to be saved? Who are you praying for? Are you praying for all the many people who got saved in the last few months? Pray for them. Pray they'd be established. Pray that they would be hungry. Pray they'd make friends. Pray they would know love. What does it do to you when you hear about people getting saved? I'll tell you what it does for me. It's logs on my fire that burn for years to come. Logs on my fire that burn for years to come. Preached in England for many years, and one person getting saved would keep me going for years. We saw many people get saved, but it would burn for years. The knowledge of one soul changed and transformed because that's what I live for. Are you motivated for souls? Let me tell you, it's a natural response to be saved and motivated for souls. It should be natural. Now, let me back up a little bit. Some of you are saying, oh, it's not natural for me. I'm not an evangelist. Or let me tell you what's happening. It is a natural response to because of what you've been given, because of what you've received in Christ, because of the love you've received, the forgiveness you've received, because your conscience has been cleansed, because you've been given hope. You have a natural response. Hey, I've got this thing. I can give it away for free. Wow. I want others to have it. Let me bring this into illustration. You find a good restaurant. Oh, man, they've got good food, cheap prices, good stuff, great service. Do you tell anybody? Yeah, usually you do. Hey, you got to go there. It's great. They get the best ice cream. Little ice cream truck pulled out up front of our house. And where we just moved and went and, oh, let's go get ice cream, we thought. We've been eating a lot of ice cream and chocolate, and I've gained weight like crazy over moving.
I've been told Joel's ice cream is the best.
Oh, yeah. Well, this is the ice cream truck. Anyway, tried the ice cream, and I don't really like soft serve that much. My wife does. So I went and got us all a soft serve. Best ice cream I've ever had out of it. Any soft serve. I go, well, this is the way it's supposed to be. Now, I like this. You see, I'll tell you about it because it's good. I'll tell you about the ice cream truck outside of my house. I'll tell you that Nando's has the best barbecue. I might even get passionate about it. But are you passionate for souls? Are you passionate about what's been done in you? Do you realize this great salvation that you have? Let me tell you what, my friends, that's why we're in the book of Romans. So that if you don't get it today, by the end of the book of Romans, you should have got it, or you're not listening. What Jesus has done for you should make us live and burn for Him. And that's next week. We'll be talking about motivated to serve. You see, Jesus, when He changes your life, when He redeems you, when He gives you hope, when He forgives you of your sins, it motivates you to life because He's given you life in His name. Life in His name. Maybe the cloud that Jeff was talking about today is over you today, but I'm telling you, if you turn your eyes upon Jesus, man, these will grow fully dim, all these troubles, because Jesus is the answer. There's people going through some major troubles that tell me their troubles, and I cry at their troubles. Somebody came to me today and told me rejoicing news. We're all in different modes, but I tell you, if you turn to Jesus, you're going to see His face and you will turn everything else, don't matter. You need to look to Jesus. You see, being motivated for souls should be a natural response, but let me tell you what actually happens when you may say, that's not my experience, Clint. I'm fearful and afraid. That's the last thing in the world I want to do. Well, there's some reasons why it doesn't seem natural. One is the fear of man. Another one is that you're concerned about your reputation more than Jesus's. Anybody guilty of that? Don't raise your hand. I'll go ahead and be the only one that admits to that. Good. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you. We're worried about our reputation. We're worried about what they're going to think. Let me tell you what. He went to the cross naked practically and died on a cross for you. If somebody would have did that in real life and pushed you out of the way of a bus, would you be eternally grateful? Would you be sending them birthday cards and thank you cards and calling them up regularly if somebody pushed you and saved you from being hit by a bus? Jesus saved you from eternal damnation. He saved you unto life even, unto hope, unto a promise, unto sonship, unto an inheritance. Woo! That's right. Wow. Amen. That should blow us away, but we can't contain it because it's so good. We can't even contain it. We can't even conceptualize the greatness of what we have in Jesus. But the book of Romans gives it to us a little bit there. We can bring it down to a simple, here's the gospel. But it's unbelievable what we have in Jesus. The other reasoning we may not be experiencing this natural response of motivation for souls is because we're putting too much of the emphasis on the outcome of witnessing on our smooth ability, our Bible knowledge. We're going to address all that in a moment. Nevertheless, design others to have what you have should be a natural response. It may seem unnatural in doing it because you're fearful and afraid that you're worried about what they think, worried about, oh man, if I do this at work, I'm never going to get a promotion. And as Andy was saying in his word earlier, then you've got to be willing to give all that up. We'll be talking about that next week. About motivated to serve God at a cost. Let's take the woman at the well in John 4:28-29. And just to bring you up to the story, for you who don't know the story, Jesus went and he was talking to this woman at a well. Now, first of all, Jewish men didn't talk to women generally, especially Gentile women. And he approached this woman and started telling her about living water. And started telling her about her life prophetically, about all the husbands she had had, the immoral lifestyle that she had, basically. And so that's the story. And she heard Jesus, and look what it says. The woman, in verse John 4:28, as I told you at the beginning to turn to, John 4:28. Then the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, "Come and see a man who told me all the things I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, skip down to verse 29. Oh, I did. All right. Okay, I just read the whole thing. Verse 39. Now look what happened. Look at the fruit of the outcome of this girl's encounter with Jesus. A Gentile girl going to get her normal day's water at the well. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. Did she know much? Was she theologically trained? Come see this man who told me everything I did. And they came and they got saved. You see, many of the Samaritans that in that city believed in him because of the word the woman had testified. And if you don't know what to say, just tell them your testimony. Even if you don't think you've got a testimony, Jesus saved me. It's good. God will use it because he's called you unto obedience, you see. And if that's your message, God will put power behind it because you're in obedience. And what God calls you to, he empowers you to do. We even have promises that in the hour you know not what to say, the Holy Spirit will speak through you. So you go in confidence in the power of the Holy Spirit to speak, confidence in that God has called you to do these things, and let it come out. Nervous, shaking, trembling, it's okay. If you do it, it's courage. If you don't, it's fear that's caused you to run. See, God's called you to these things. It's a natural response. The early church was persecuted. And in Acts 8, it tells us a very interesting reaction to the church being persecuted. In Acts 8, it says they were persecuted. It's about talking about Paul had just stoned Stephen and killed Stephen. And we're putting Christians in jail. So everybody says, we got to get out of here. It said, all but the apostles, by the way. And that's important because then it says, they went preaching the word everywhere they were scattered. Not the apostles, the people. The apostles stayed in the city. The people were scattered and went preaching everywhere they went as they ran from persecution. See, persecution strengthens the church. Phenomena that's absolutely amazing. When people come against you, you know what happens? We form as a team. When people come against the church, we think, we got to fight. Oh, we're going to die. We got to fight for what's right. They preached the word everywhere they went. See, it was a natural response. We got to get out of here. And see how the word of God spread? Persecution pushed them this way. They went through all the towns telling them. If not, they stayed in a little city. Instead, they went to the villages and all the suburbs got to hear the gospel. That's why it spread so fast, one of the reasons. But it's also because they were motivated for souls because they had experienced Jesus Christ just like that woman at the well. And they had experienced a grace. They had experienced forgiveness. They had experienced an intimate and knowledge, a relationship with Jesus Christ. The barrier was broken. The veil was rent. They now have direct access to God. And can talk to him. You see, they were amazed at their salvation, and that's why we're in the book of Romans. I want you to be amazed at what you have in Jesus. I want you to understand the fullness and the greatness of your salvation and who you are in Christ. That God loves you. That right there should blow us all away. If you know who you really are. So, motivated for souls. It's a natural response, but also part two now. We're all called. God has chosen you, if you're a Christian today, to be a messenger for Him of the good news, and He's called us all to this. You don't have to be an evangelist, but we're all called to do evangelism. You see, we're all called to have a passion for souls, to be motivated for souls because of what we've got. The love of Christ compels me, you see. I should be motivated to give somebody else what I can freely give someone else, like a good restaurant. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Young men and old women and sisters of all ages, if you love the Lord, get a passion for souls. Do you not see them? They are going down to hell by the thousands." And you've got the keys. You've got the free ticket out, spoken by a word. Turn to Matthew 28. I don't usually have you turn much. I'm going to have you turn a lot today because I need you to see it because I need you to believe it. Matthew chapter 28. I need you to see it because it's not just me. It's the Word of God. Now, to set this up, Matthew 28, 19. This is the last thing that Jesus told the disciples. You think that would be an important message? Okay, Jesus is about to ascend to heaven. He went to the cross. He died. He rose again. He's been with his disciples for 40 days. He's about to ascend to heaven. They're all gathered around. And the last thing he tells them is this. You think it's important? Or you think it was some trivial, shallow stuff like, "Hey, man, don't forget to watch the sports today. Hey, man, don't forget the Olympic Games, dude. Hey, is a surf up today?" You think anything he had to say was important, the last thing he had to say? Let me tell you what he had to say, the last thing he had to say to his disciples, which he's saying to you if you're a disciple, a follower and a learner of Jesus. He says, "Go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. Amen." God commissioned. This is called the Great Commission. A lot of guys have renamed it. They call it missional now, or being mission-minded or whatever. But it's called the Great Commission. The old school guys call it the Great Commission. And it's saying that He's commissioned you to go out and tell people. He wants to use you. But I don't know much. I'm a new Christian. Let me tell you about new Christians. This is one of your questions at the end, by the way. Let me tell you about new Christians. They're probably the most effective Christians there are. You think, but they don't know much. Ah, but they're still in their circle of friends, and they're excited about what they've just found. They don't know much. All I know is, come see this man who told me everything I've ever known, ever did. All I know is, I was lost, and now I'm found. You see, young Christians are in a sphere and circle of friends that they're close to bring people in. And that's why in our discipling right after, when people receive Christ, we go through and tell them to go tell somebody now. Go tell somebody that you got saved. One of the four or five things that we tell them after they come forward to receive Christ. Because they're right there. They're on the crux right there, on the edge of all the people they know to influence them. And they can see the change. Why? You're different. You see, God told us to go, and He said to go make disciples, make learners or pupils or followers of all nations, not just your little area. He's given us a wide call. And then teach them. And you know, let me tell you what. Here's can young Christians teach younger Christians? Yes. I've seen this in the Jesus movement. People would get saved and a two-month-old Christian was discipling a one-day-old Christian. Let me tell you everything I know. And they had 20 minutes of coffee. You see? You can tell them what you know and bring them up to speed. You can help people along in their way. You know a lot of what people are going to. I can look at any young people here today, and I know some of your struggles. Been there. You see, we can help people out with the Word of God. What we know, we might know three things we want to tell people. Hey, this is what I know. You can help people along the way. We're to make disciples and teach them to observe the things that He's commanded. See, we're all called to be on mission. We're all called to be mission-minded. We're not of this world. We're on mission. Do you see your life like that? Start looking at ASDA and Tesco as mission. Take pillar leaflets with you. Take tracts with you. Befriend someone. Help someone. Be a Christian, basically. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5:18. 2 Corinthians 5:18. I only have you usually turn once or twice because I know there's a bunch of new Christians here. But you're going to get exercise today. And that's one reason you want to bring your Bible, because you want to learn to turn. I don't hear many people turning. 2 Corinthians 5:18. I want you to know it's the Word of God, not me. 2 Corinthians 5:18. This is probably the clearest commissioning I think there is in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 5, one of my favorite chapters. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the message of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He who made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. This is one of the clearest, to me, explanations of what it is and our calling to, because we're talking about we're all called. We're all called to share the gospel. Yet, that's not what's happening in churches today. We turn inward. When a church turns inward, it dies. It's beginning to die immediately. And so many churches have been inward for years to come. And so they die. The life stops coming in. It says here that He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. What's reconciliation? Big word. It's making things right. It's you are a holy priesthood. You're an ambassador of Christ. You are a priest representing God to the people. And you're saying, come, let me introduce you to God. You're reconciling. Let me tell you how to get right with God. Get right with God. That's what you're telling them.
What do you mean? I'm a good person. What do you mean I'm not right with God?
You explain to them. We're all sinners. And that's why we're in the book of Romans, so we understand this clearly. It says we have the ministry of reconciliation, making people's relationships right again, getting them right with God by telling them how to do it and helping them see that they're not right with God. And then if they reject it, help them to receive the wrath of God abide on them still. Not very popular today, is it? Well, it does. And why would we want to tell them anything else but the truth? He said He's committed the word of reconciliation, or some of your Bible says the message of reconciliation. He's committed to you this message. He's committed to you. Therefore, that's responsibility. And we need to start praying, God, help me to be more responsible with this message. Help me to start having a passion for souls. Help me to be motivated for souls. Because that's a natural response. And we're all called to it. It says we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. The other day I was thinking, what would be a cool job? And this is just me thinking. What would be a cool job? I think, oh, I'm being an ambassador. That would be a cool job. And they go, dummy. You are an ambassador. I'm an ambassador to the greatest kingdom that ever was, is, and always will be. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, which no one will trump. If you're an ambassador for Britain, to Nicaragua, that might be an exciting job, I think. But this kingdom will fall. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is who you're representing, and you're an ambassador to Him. So I'm thinking, wow. So that took me down a track, and I immediately jumped back on the Bible track. Oh, I'm an ambassador to the King. Wow. Interesting job we have. I think an ambassador would be a cool job. You all are ambassadors to the King of the universe. What's even cooler is you're a child of the King, which makes you really got to represent Him because He's your Father. God's given us this call. We're all called to it. He's given us a wide vision. He didn't say just this area. Although I'll tell you this about me, in case you want to know a little bit about me. I get a lot of invitations to go places, and I want you to know who I am. I'm like Nehemiah. Sorry, I'm building a wall. I'm just over here. I'm in Gorsine and building a wall. That's what Nehemiah was doing. He was building a wall. I want to stay focused on this. I'm building a wall. Not walls to separate, but walls to bring people to Christ. In other words, I'm here doing a work. I don't really want to go do that and over there. We go do a few little things per year, but I don't like going out very far from here, personally. Because I, like Nehemiah, am building a wall. And I don't want to be distracted. If you read the book of Nehemiah, people kept trying to distract Nehemiah. Hey, come over here. We want to meet with you. Hey, come over here and have coffee. Hey, come over here and preach over here. Hey, come over here and do this thing. Nah. I'm building a wall. sorry. They're trying to deceive Nehemiah, actually, too. They're trying to get him off track. And they were Sanballat and them guys were trying to kill him. They said, hey, come over here. We need to talk to you. It's really important. They wanted to kill him, basically. And how do you get protected? How do you get protected? You stay focused on your mission. I recently told someone, a group of the people, the team were over here. I said, mission's about focus in a debrief. And some of them looked like me, like, you don't have a clue what you're talking about. Mission's about, you got to be focused. Well, Nehemiah was building a wall. And he is focused. He accomplished a task. You've got to be focused on what God's called you to do. There's a focus to be able to accomplish anything in life. See, God's given us a wide vision to preach the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. And he gives us a promise of power also. And that's why you want to use authorized bits. Right? You don't need to take the latest fad in gospel. You need to take the gospel. Because there's power in it, and it's authorized by God himself. He said that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. God says you're going to receive power. You say, wait a minute, that doesn't match up with my experience because I feel fearful and afraid. Because you've got to walk by faith. You might. It's okay to be fearful and afraid. Courage faces fears. Courage, faith goes. It's okay. Paul was trembling and knees knocking even. I tried to find the one that said knee knocking. But he said, I was trembling and shaking. It's not that it's not fearful. It's that you're obedient to the Word of God to say, I'm going to go in spite of how I feel. We don't walk by faith. We walk by sight. It was in a song we sang today. We don't look at the circumstances around. We look at the Word of God and try and be obedient. By the power of the Holy Spirit, because you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be His witnesses. You've got to walk in faith. You've got to walk in His power. Realizing that it's not you that the outcome. You can be an apologetic, trained, seminary trained, and you can actually be so lofty nobody gets you. I went to a pastor's conference and I'm a simple man. And this guy just got his doctorate. He was speaking to us. And I don't have a clue what he said. I have no clue what a guy said. He just got out and got his doctorate and he wouldn't explain something to us. And I'm like, I'm looking around. Am I the only one that's not getting it? You can talk too lofty. It's simple. It's simple. The gospel is fairly simple. He gave us an example. Jesus gave us an example. He came to seek and save that which was lost. That was what Jesus did. Let's see, should we do what Jesus did? Should we seek? Should we look around? Should we look around? Look at that person at Asda. Standing there waiting for a taxi, a cab. I could give him a ride and tell him about Jesus all the way home. Or wait with them while they're waiting for a taxi, acting like you're waiting for a taxi too. And then when their taxi comes, you leave. They're like, what? You see, you got to look for the opportunities. I think Asda is the great one. It's like the City Temple or Tesco. I'm sorry, I'm not favoring Asda. I do, though. But Tesco, too. Jesus gave us the example. He came to seek and save the lost. Turn to Acts 26:18. I only have you turn a couple of times, but today I'm breaking all rules because I need you to see this is God's Word, not mine. Acts 26:18. If this isn't cool, I don't know what is. Acts 26:18. Turning pages. I'm turning mine slow. Mine's slow, not even thinking, so that you can keep up. I can't turn fast anyway. 26:18. This is Paul the Apostle, getting saved and commissioned by Jesus Christ himself. And this I bring out because it's pretty cool what he says he commissioned him to do, but it's pretty cool because it's what he's commissioned you to do, too. Look at this. Acts 26:18. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. I think that's powerful. What you're doing, if you want to know, I'm just preaching the gospel, or I'm just fishing, or how about you're turning people from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God? That's a pretty noble calling, isn't it? Let's see. They're actually under the power of Satan. While they look really good, they're wearing a nice GQ suit, they make more money than me, They looking nice. Their hair, man, where do they get their hair done? They're cool. But their life is on the side of Satan, and they're controlled by Satan. The world is controlled by Satan. Do you know that? And they're living for something else beside Jesus, which doesn't satisfy, and they're empty, even though they may have everything you wish you had. You see, you're called, and this is Paul, this is Jesus is telling Paul, Jesus speaking to Paul, telling him what he's going to be called to do. To open their eyes. How do you open their eyes? By the power of the gospel. How do you do it? Jesus went to the cross to die for you because you're a sinner. You've done wrong. You've lied. You've stolen. And he paid the penalty for your sin, and he went to the cross and he died and he rose from the dead. It's a simple gospel. Explained, it's a lot of things. But it's that fact that Jesus loved you and wants to reconcile you to Him. He loves you and wants a relationship with you. And that's what's different from Christianity of all religions. It's just not about religion. It's about a relationship. You're reconciled unto God, 2 Corinthians 5. And you now, the veil is rent. That was what happened when Jesus went to the cross. There's a thick curtain in the temple. And when Jesus died on the cross, this thick curtain somehow, miraculously, was torn. Because he's saying access to God is now available direct. Direct access to God. You don't need a priest. Sometimes you might need a friend. Or you might need a pastor to help you see things clearly. But you have direct access to God just like I do. Can you imagine that? If you could just phone up the queen anytime? Would you call her and complain about those student fees? Now come on, queen, let's get rid of this. Or whatever you want to complain about. You've got direct access to the King of the universe who's all-powerful, all-knowing, and He's on your side. Get that. You've got to get that. It's cool. Well, isn't that a call? To take people from the power of Satan to God? You look at somebody and go, oh, they're not under the power of Satan. Oh, yeah, they are. You're either a child of the devil or a child of God. There is no in-between. Which are you today? You say, oh, I'm not a child of the devil. I'm a good person. Doesn't matter if you're good persons. Good people go to hell. Religious people will go to hell. Because apart from Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved. I don't even know if that's legal to say anymore. But I'm going to say it because it's the truth. But you know, the problem with darkness is some people liked it, John 3:19 says. And this is their condemnation, that they love darkness better than light, and because their deeds were evil. It's amazing what God's called you to, but you've got to read and understand this great calling that God's given you, that you've been empowered. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Listen to how God explains you. Listen to how God explains you doing this witnessing. You know those little things that you plug in and they smell good? Our house, we just bought a house and it stunk with dog pee and smoke. And if you smoke, it's okay, but I mean, it's burning my nose. It was so strong. And we're trying to get rid of the smell, and we got these little plug-ins, and we're finally getting rid of it a little bit. You ever seen those little plug-ins? Do you have them in your home? Everybody comes in, wow, you must be a good house cleaner. It's just a cover-up, huh? Anyway, these little things, listen to this. This is what you are, according to Jesus. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. That's you. You're a little plug-in. You're plugged into the power of the Holy Ghost. You're plugged in with the fragrance of Christ everywhere you go. Now, look at the next bit, though, so you understand why some people don't like to smell. For we are the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death. You smell like death. You're bringing death to my door, you grim reaper. Yeah, I'm trying to lead you to life. To one were the aroma of death leading to death, and the other were the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? None of us. But except for the power of the Holy Spirit, apart from Him, I can do nothing. See, some will receive the message, some will reject it. It's not up to you to close the deal. It's okay if you're closing the deal, but you it's nothing to do with you. It's nothing to do with you. You're just called to proclaim it. So we looked at two things. It's a natural response. We're all called, and there's a cost. That's the third thing we're going to talk about today. Like most things in life worth doing, there's a cost to doing them. Are you motivated for souls? Are you willing to pay the price? We've seen a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit here in salvation recently, like I've never seen in my life. And I came out of a revival, a post-revival in Southern California. I've seen greater numbers come forward, but I've never seen what I've seen here. Do you want to be a part of it? Do you want to catch the wave? Do you want to ride the wave, this wave? God's doing something. He's moving. Now you've got to open your eyes and look around. A.W. Pink said this, though. It is true that many are praying for world revival, but it would be more timely and more spiritual for a prayer to be made to the Lord of the harvest, that He would raise up and thrust forth workers who would fearlessly and faithfully preach those truths which are calculated to bring revival. What truths are those, Pastor? The gospel, the cross, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He took your place in the punishment of sin, because there is a punishment for sin, no matter what these new theologians say. The wrath of the Almighty abides on all your loved ones and all your friends and all your co-workers who've rejected the Son of God. And they're under the power of Satan. Do you feel motivated yet? Do you realize that what you have, they can have? Maybe what you have isn't worth having. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe you're not walking circumspectly. Maybe you're not experiencing the fullness of what God has for you. I'm telling you, my friend, as Jeff was saying earlier, it's a repentance away. God wants to restore you to full fellowship. He wants you to walk in the knowledge of the greatness of Him. And He wants you to live and glorify Him, because that's why you were created. Isaiah 43:7 says you were created to bring glory to God. Problem is, you're not fulfilling the first thing you were created to do, which is to know God and have a relationship with Him, because you're discounting devotional time, discounting prayer. You're created to know God, to bring glory to God, and to bear fruit in His name. You're supposed to live and be a fruitful person, because you're just passing through. And He wants you to be a representative, an ambassador, a child of the King, and represent Him as you go out there, just like Prince William and Harry. They got to represent. No wearing Nazi costumes to parties. You see, they're representing the throne. Hebrews 12 says, looking unto the author and finisher of our faith, who for the what? The joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame. You've got to see the prize. You've got to see the motivation for souls is somebody to be saved and lives transformed from the power of Satan to the power of God, to hope of heaven and eternal life, to eternal damnation, to no hope. You've got to be motivated that you have the words of eternal life. All the disciples in John 6:66 had left Jesus because they were following Him for bread. And Jesus looked at the disciples and said, do you want to go too? John 6:66. And Peter said, you alone have the words of eternal life. And He's passed it to you. You alone have the words of eternal life. And we've got to get bold. We've got to overcome our fear. We've got a desire to see people saved and rejoice in these things. A chicken and a pig passed a church with a sign out front which says, missionary breakfast, Saturday, 8 a.m. Proceeds go to feed the children in Africa. Says the chicken to the pig, great idea, tell you what, I'll donate the eggs and you donate the bacon and the sausage. The pig, not thinking too quickly, mulled that over in his mind for a moment. For you, he said, that would be a donation. For me, that would be a total sacrifice. There's nothing less than our Savior deserves than a total sacrifice. He gave a total sacrifice for us. Let's follow in His example. Total surrender. What Andy was, his word was earlier about pleasing God, living to please God. Quit living to please yourself. I'm telling you, it's the secret to the Christian life, to joy and happiness and all the good things. You live to please yourself, you're only miserable and want more. If you live to please God, it's just awesome. You've got to say, I want to live and burn for you because I know what you've done for me. That's the motivation of the cross. That's what has the cross done for you lately? Do you go back to it regularly? It's called a cross-centered life. We go back to the cross regularly, daily. We glory in it. If you feel down, go to the cross and look up. There He is. He died for me. Wait a minute. Things aren't so bad. I'm going to heaven. I've got eternal life. I'm the son of the King. I'm an ambassador. Wow. Let me see. I have reason to be down. And I know we all go through depression and we go through different things, and we are getting kicked. I was kicked in the stomach a lot yesterday. Kicked a lot yesterday. I'm thinking, man, why is this day like this? I'm thinking, is it the message tomorrow? Is it because we've moved and Satan wants to discourage me? You spent all that money to move here and it's not going to work. That's what it was, I believe. Well, I hope it's the message too. I hope you get motivated for souls. See, there's a cost, though, and it will take sacrifice, like the word that Andy was saying earlier. That it will take surrender and sacrifice. But see, when you live, it's all about me, Jesus, life. When you live to please yourself, you're not going to sacrifice because you're worried about what you get next. And you're miserable because whatever you get, you still want more. Live and burn for Him who died for you. Now, you think there's no cost? I've heard this here. Oh, well, we wouldn't want to break a sweat. You know, that might be working it for up too hard for Jesus. Oh, you kidding me? You'll go out and play football and work up a sweat, but you won't work up your sweat for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? You won't get blisters on your hands for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? You won't get dirty for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? You won't spend a lot of time with somebody for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords because you're His ambassador. You're His representative on earth. You're a holy priesthood. You're to reconcile men to God. He's called you to it. He's empowered you to do it. Now you're going to go desire. Get the desires right of your heart that you be motivated for souls. That you start seeing people walking into your work and or you drive with to or that you're in your neighborhood as souls. And how can I reach them? You think there's no cost? There's a cost to anything good you want to do in life. If you who exercise, there's a cost. It takes time. You could be doing something else. Let's look at what Paul's cost was. But in all things, in 2 Corinthians 6:4, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. That's including you. You're a minister of God. In much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness. In sleeplessness. You willing to lose some sleep for the gospel? How about you willing to miss a meal? I won't even give that illustration. You've got to be willing to miss some meals, my friend. Sometimes dinner has just got to be left. Because the time is now. When we do an outreach, somebody said we're doing an outreach to Taste the Sea. Well, what are we doing for dinner? Well, I don't know, man. I've got food you don't know about. It's to do the will of God. When we're doing outreach, man, I don't care about food. I'm not thinking about food. I'm not thinking about myself. You see, but the problem is there's a cost, and you might need to take your idol of comfort and break it in half. You might need to take the idolatry of entertainment and break it in half and say, Lord, I'm going to get rid of this because it's in the way of what I need to do for you. Is there a cost? This is more of what Paul says. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day in the deep, in journeys, in perils, in waters, in robbers, and countrymen. And from the Gentiles, in the wilderness, in the sea, from false brethren, and I could add to that, and the brethren, and weariness, and toil, and sleeplessness, often in hunger, and thirst, and fastings, often in cold, and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily is a concern for the church. You see, there's a price to pay if you want to live and burn for Jesus, because He led the way. He said, take up your cross and follow me. Where did He go? He didn't go to the coffee shop, although there's a great witnessing opportunity there. He went to the cross. He said, follow me. Deny yourself. And He went unto death. And you've got to die to self, you see. You've got to realize your life is not your own. You were bought at a price and start living and burning for Him who died for you. That's the idea here. Is there a cost? Absolutely. I gave up a 6-figure comfortable income to come here and be a missionary. It's a great life. I was at the height of my career. But to me, I wouldn't go back for nothing in the world. I'm so glad I did it. You see, are you motivated for souls? There's a cost, you see. It might be that you're fearful and afraid. Oh, but I'm afraid. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 2:3? I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. But what? But he was there in what? A demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. They say Paul was short and ugly and not very nice to look at. But yet he went and preached to all these people. See, identify with that, see? Being ugly. You know, there's fear, but we act, and it's called courage. Let me ask you this. Ray Comfort said this. If you were given 1,000 pounds per person you witnessed to, do you think it would increase your witnessing? Now, be honest. It's a trick question, by the way. If you were given 1,000 pounds to witness to a person, would it increase your witnessing? I would do at least 5 a day, because I could definitely live large on 5 a day. But you know what that tells us about ourselves? That we live in the fear of man and the pursuit of money more than the pursuit of souls. Because we would do it for souls. What would we, for cash? We won't do it for Him who commanded us to go do this, who came to seek and save the lost and gave us an example. What did Paul say? Give you more understanding. He says, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. You know, He's willing to do it. We've had all kind of attacks in this church since I've been here. All kind of things happening, and they're heavy, they're horrendous, as they always are. But as long as people are getting saved, I can take it. Take that, Satan. As long as people are being chucked from the fire, I don't care, I can take it. Now, it's hard to take it when, you know, things aren't moving as well. But I endure all things for the sake of the elect, you see. I am willing to take it. I'm willing to endure through this for the sake of people's souls. Fulfill the calling. Paul also said, I will gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Now, I've heard people say, well, we wouldn't want to work up a sweat. Well, we don't want to work too hard. We don't want to work long hours. Paul did. He stayed up sleepless nights without food and hunger. He traveled places that he could have been robbed and it was attacked. He risked things for the kingdom. And if you think it's hard, consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Consider Him who went to the cross for you. Don't be discouraged. He endured all the hostility. You see, there's a cost, but there's also a payoff. I won't spend much here because we know the payoff. But souls and lives being plucked from hell. What about Zacchaeus? I was reading this to my children in a children's Bible, and it was a really cool version. And it just came out like I've never seen Zacchaeus. But Zacchaeus, look at this guy. He's like the scum of the earth. Like a loan shark. You may not think there's loan sharks in this country, but I've worked over in Town Hill where the elderly are being hit up by loan sharks. And loan sharks are about as low as you get to thrive on people who need money, the weak people in the world who need money, and they thrive on them and take their stuff and bully them. That's like what Zacchaeus was. And the transformation of the power of God, what he happened, he went from darkness to light. When he went from the power of Satan to God, he got his, well, the video shows him anyway, getting his money out of the hole. I'm going to give back all the money. I'll give you back twice what I owed, you know. Whoever I stole from, I'll give you twice back. And all the things he said. That was a heart regenerated, a heart changed, a heart saved that said, I've experienced Jesus Christ. And I've been changed. You see, there's a payoff for the cost. So we looked at three things. It's a natural response. We're all called and there's a cost. And the last thing, there's different modes and methods. But we must remember this simple truth. It's the gospel. And faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. John Stott said this. He recently died, I think, in the last week. John Stott said this. All around us we see Christians and churches relaxing their grip on the gospel and fumbling it and in danger of letting it drop from their hands altogether. That's you, Britain. Oh, let's try something new. Let's get rid of the gospel. Let's not mention hell. Let's not let them know there's a consequence if they reject it. Let's give them partial gospel. That's bound to work better than the full gospel. Somebody over there is using it. They've got 20,000 people in their church. It must work because, and it must be right because they've got a load full of people. Remember the fragrance. To some, it was the fragrance of life. To others, it was the aroma of death. That's the gospel. And that's why it's fishing. You're going to catch something. Maybe you won't. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. That's what you've been authorized to use. It's simple. And if you trust God with it, there's power. Well, there's power in it anyway. There's power in the words of the gospel. It's what He's authorized. That's why we should learn it. That's why we're in Romans. Maybe today you feel like, well, you know, I'm not very good at this. I don't know much. I'm a new Christian. I got saved last month. Well, Can I tell you something? The first day I got saved, within 1.5 hours, I was witnessing to somebody in a pool hall in Spanish. The first person I witnessed to was in Spanish in a pool hall within an hour, hour and a half of getting saved. Jesus Cristo en los corazones la vida. That's all I knew. Jesus Christ in your heart is the life. I'm 1.5 years old, 1.5 hours old in the Lord. Jesus Cristo en el corazón es la vida. That's all I knew. But I knew that by 1.5 hours of an experience with the living God. Jesus Cristo en el corazón es la vida. It's the life, man. Because as I drove down that road and the smile was this big on me, I realized I've been set free. I've been set free from what plagued me, which was the burden of sin, the conscience that's heavy and all the wrong things I did. I've been set free from the penalty of sin, and I had been come into relationship with the living God. And my smile was this big. Usually is anyway. Well, since I got saved. I used to be hard. When you look at me, I would make sure you're afraid of me. That's the way I lived. And Jesus put a smile on my face. That's what He wants to do with you. He wants to put a song in your heart. He wants you to walk on sunshine. He wants you to realize the greatness of what you have in Him. For the love of Christ compels us. You say, I don't know much, Clint. I don't know Spanish. How can I do this? Do what the blind man did. The Pharisees, the religious people were saying to the blind man who got healed of his blindness, they're pestering him. So who delivered you? Who is this Jesus? Who is He to you? I don't know, man. All I know is I was once blind and now I see. Quit bugging me. That's all I know. And I'm dancing on sunshine, baby, because I can see, because the living God just set me free. And that's the way we should be. I'm not saying you have to go hyper-charismatic on everything. I'm saying in your heart you're leaping with sunshine if that's the way you want to be. Because you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Pensando en ti. Somebody loves you. Somebody loves you so much that they went to the cross to die for your sins, to die in your place, to redeem you, to have a relationship with you, so that you could have a relationship with the living God. He loves you so much that He sent His only Son to die in your place so that you didn't have to. Well, the love of Christ compels me that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. That's 2 Corinthians 5:14 on every baptism certificate we put out. Now go live and burn for Him who died for you. Paul said this in closing about different methods and modes. He says, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. I become all things to all men for the manner I might save some, all for the gospel's sake. And in closing, so you understand a little bit of why we do what we do, that's why we do taste and see festivals and Easter egg hunts and barbecues, that we might be given an opportunity by fulfilling a need to preach the gospel. That's why we're going to do a rock steady monthly youth outreach, music and gospel based, that we might have opportunity to meet and preach the gospel to people. But we're to do it individually also, too. Leanne said, let's do an Halloween alternative party. And I said, oh, man, I've been wanting to do those for years. So we're trying to book it. We want to, wait a minute. Now I know some of you are going, Halloween, that's off the devil. That's right. That's why light needs to be outside that night. I heard so many Christians, oh, we don't participate in Halloween. I do. I do because I am the light of the world. God called me to go be a light to the world, to darkness. To pull them from the power of Satan to the power of God. Halloween is the most important night to be out. James said, can we do a kids club? I said, yeah, what do you want to do it? Let's do a kids club. I said, in the summer? We're pretty busy in the summer. He said, no, not summer, definitely not. We want to do things where we reach out to people, where we have an opportunity to preach the gospel. Not play groups. Not where we pat kids on the head and run around and chase them. Where we have an opportunity to preach the life-changing, powerful gospel and represent our God. Proverbs 11 says, and he who wins souls is wise. You see, people are the only thing you can take to heaven with you. And in closing, I'd like to give a quote from Edmund Burke and apply it to this situation. All that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. Edmund Burke. All that is If we don't do anything, God will use somebody else. And evil will not triumph because our King ends in the wind. Wins in the end, and so do we. But God's called you to represent Him. He's called you to be an ambassador. He's called us all to preach the gospel. We need to get motivated for souls. It's a natural response. We're all called. There's a cost, and there are different modes and method. But my friend, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is calling you to represent Him. As the worship team comes up, I'll close in prayer. Father, I just pray that, Lord, You would strike our heart. Give us great boldness. Help us to see the lost, that we have the keys to heaven and we want to bring people with us. Lord, I pray that we'd be obedient to bring discipleship too, to new believers. And that, Lord, we would be in unity in these things. And moving forward as a church, what we need to do to reach more souls for Your namesake, for Your glory, for Your kingdom. Help us to do and live in obedience to You. In Jesus' name, amen.